If you take your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking together at Psalm 46. Psalm 46, we've been doing something unusual for us. We've been going through a series focusing on the attributes of God, and our normal practice, I say it's unusual because our normal practice is to go through a book of the Bible, and we're going to get back to that. Continuing our series in the book of Revelation in the coming weeks or months. But we've been going through a series on the attributes of God. But as we've done that in the last few months since the quarantine started, I think you've noticed interrupted that series to just preach more normal exegetical sermons from different passages. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look together at Psalm 46. A psalm that I've been drawn to this past week. And I thought it might be helpful, but also my mind was just so set on it. I said, well, I'm just going to preach that. So a wonderful psalm, the psalm that Martin Luther based his very famous and loved hymn, A Mighty Fortress, upon. So let's hear now God's word. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God's word. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we beg that you would prove yourself to be our refuge and strength, our fortress this morning, as you lead us to look to you as our strength, to abandon the false hopes that we have of ultimate stability in this world. And we come to you to see you for who you are, the security of your people. And may we know you, Lord, in Jesus and the wonder of your grace. And so from this, may our hearts and our perspectives be changed. May we be strengthened by your great power so that we would live life as the psalm calls us to, without fear, serving you and serving those around us in great love. We need you to do this. We cannot begin to do it on our own, but we pray and ask this with confidence because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So right at the start, real quick, notice with me what this psalm celebrates. With a lot of the psalms, that's a good way to dig in and understand them, because a lot of psalms are celebrations. And to track through what they celebrate is a helpful way to understand them. And what does this psalm celebrate? It celebrates the security and strength we have from God such that we do not fear. It celebrates strength and security from God such that we do not fear. It's right there in the first couple of verses, isn't it? God is our refuge, security, and our strength. Strength. Security and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Now, think about this with me. We do fear. Let's not fool ourselves. We fear. And that means that this psalm has something for us. It's calling us not to fear. So there's a perspective that this psalm has that we desperately need. We need to understand the perspective of this psalmist. We need to be led by this psalmist into the celebration that this psalmist has. A celebration in God that leads him not to fear. And we not only need this for our own comfort. We not only need this because this is something that belongs to us as God's people. But we desperately need this if we are going to interact with the world around us. If we are going to respond to what's going on around us and treat others around us the way that we're called to. But because in the midst of threats, in the midst of great difficulty, does fear help us to act in love? Does it help us to cross over barriers of disagreement? Does it help us to care about those that in some ways are opposed to us? Fear doesn't do that. Fear leads us to try to build up our own walls of protection. It leads us, or at least tempts us, to act more in hate than in love. But security and strength. When you are secure, when you know you are strong, it's a completely different ballgame. The battle may wage, the suffering and difficulty may be intense and profound, but you are able to act and respond to what's around you in great love. So we desperately need the perspective that this psalm presents to us. And we're going to see this morning that this psalm celebrates, we're going to see how it celebrates the security and strength that we have in God. How it celebrates the strength and security we have in God. And the first way is that it presents to us the security and strength that we have from God as unshakable. It celebrates our security and strength as unshakable. And if you look with me at the first couple verses, I think if we think about it for just a moment, how unshakable our security and strength can be is really, truly astounding. So look with me again at verses 1-3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now, you need to, if the psalm is a particularly familiar to you, you need to pause and think about the imagery here. It's incredible because what it's saying is that we will not fear even if the most stable and immovable things in all of creation, things that are unimaginably stable. Like we can never imagine them moving into the sea. People in California fear it, but it's not something that we can even picture. It's unthinkable. But the psalmist is saying, even if that happens, even if the most stable things in all of creation get thrown into the sea, even then we won't fear. And the sea for ancient people was a place of great chaos, instability, and turmoil. So you see what the poet is doing here. He's saying, even if the most stable things in all creation, the most stable things that you can imagine in creation, get thrown into the place of deep chaos and disorder, and that place of chaos and disorder begins to rise up and express itself. It foams. It roars. Chaos appears to be taking over. Even then, we will not fear. Our security, our strength is unshakable. And many interpreters sort of think, oh, this is saying that even if great physical, natural disasters occur, physical calamity occurs, then we won't fear. But that's to miss the imagery of the psalm. It definitely applies to physical disasters. It definitely applies to earthquakes, but the imagery reaches far beyond that. It's saying whatever you have in your life that is the most stable thing, that which you look to and depend upon, your government, your job, your family, your spouse, income, whatever it is, if that gets destroyed, you still have a security and a strength that are unshakable. No fear if the mountains get thrown into the sea, if chaos appears to be reigning and ruling. Isn't that incredible? The security and the strength we have from God is here celebrated as unshakable, and we are to celebrate it as unshakable. Secondly, how does this psalm celebrate the security and strength we have from God? It celebrates it as unshakable. Secondly, and this is very important, it celebrates it as being centered on a city. It celebrates it as being centered on a particular city. Here's what I mean. Look with me at verses 4 and following. In contrast to the chaotic waters of the sea, foaming and roaring. Verse 4, there's another body of water that brings peace. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Even if the nations rage, it will not matter, because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The psalmist says this security and strength we have is centered on a city. It's centered on the city of God. And the water in this city, far from being destructive and chaotic, brings life and peace. And this city has this stability because God is the fortress of this city. Now, you think away the way an ancient person thinks, and you see what the psalmist is getting at and pointing us to here. Cities were places of refuge, and a city was strong and secure if it had a fortress. And this psalmist is saying, we have such a fortress in the city of God. In fact, it's God himself. God himself. So, the security and the strength that we are to celebrate here is centered on a city. It's centered on Jerusalem, the city of God, which means it's centered on God's people as members of God's kingdom. This is a reference to Jerusalem, and it teaches us that this security is for those in God's kingdom. This is kingdom security for the people of God. Look with me at, maybe it's just on the opposite page in your Bible, or you have to flip a page, Psalm 48. Look at the first three verses of Psalm 48, and the fact that this is Jerusalem, the fact that this is what is being talked about is made very plain. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Same phrase, right? City of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion, which is in Jerusalem, in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. This is talking about the security that the people of God have as members of his kingdom, because it's talking about Jerusalem as the capital of that kingdom. So it's not a guarantee of prosperity and protection for our country. You can't take this psalm and say the Lord of hosts is with us and think about your own political group, your own country, your own social cause. You can't say that with reference to this psalm. Now, it may be the case that your own political cause, your own social movement may be in conformity with the will of God, such that in that sense you can say, God is with us in this. This is what God wants us to do in terms of how we are to act in society. This is what is right, and we want to stand for what is right. But you see, we want to stand for what is right out in culture and out in society and out in politics along with unbelievers. We want to group ourselves together with anybody who will seek justice, who will seek goodness, who will seek to stand for what is right and true, and ultimately according to God's will. But this psalm isn't talking about the security we may have with those groups. It's talking about a special security that the people of God have as members of His kingdom, His church, His people. It's a guarantee that God is with His people. And this is made absolutely clear when we see how the imagery and point of Jerusalem as the city of the great king is really just a picture that points us ahead to the heavenly Jerusalem and to the kingdom that God has established in Jesus Christ, the kingdom that we are all in Christ members of. Remember, anytime we read a psalm, we want to understand what it's saying in its own context, but then we don't want to stop there. We want to understand how it points us forward and leads to a fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And we have that when it comes to the kingdom whose capital is Jerusalem. It's a reference to what gets fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So turn with me there. Let's see that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And note with me how the author of Hebrews tells us that in Jesus Christ, we've come into this city whose fortress is God. We've come into this city where we have a perfect and strong refuge. Now, what the author of Hebrews is doing in the passage we're about to read is more than what we're going to look at. We're not going to fully unpack everything in this passage, but we're going to hit some very key points that tie into our psalm. But I'm going to read for us Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. And I'm going to read all the way to the end of the chapter and listen for words like Mount Zion. Listen for words like City of the Living God. OK. Beginning at verse 18 of Hebrews 12. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. This is in reference to Mount Sinai. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and of the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Now listen to this. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Do you note there the very clear fact that we can say in Jesus Christ, we have come into this city because we have come into Christ's kingdom. And as the author of Hebrews puts it, he says, what you've come to is Mount Zion. What Mount Zion in the Old Testament pointed to. What you've come to is not just earthly Jerusalem, but what earthly Jerusalem pointed to. The heavenly Jerusalem. And therefore, you have entered into a city that cannot be shaken. The kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. That is our security. That is where our strength is found. That is our refuge. And so the Christian life needs to be lived with this constant reminder in mind. Not this earthly city, but that city, that heavenly city, that is my refuge. That is where I am a citizen. I am currently a member, present there in Christ Jesus, a part of his kingdom, such that God is my fortress, the fortress of his people. And over again, as we face the difficulties and the turmoils and the insecurities we find in this world, we have to say over and over, not this city, but that city. Not this city, but that city. I pilgrim now in this earthly city. But I don't look for refuge there. This is not where my safety is found or guaranteed. No, my safety, and it is an absolute and certain safety, is found in my heavenly citizenship. The fact that I have already come to Mount Zion. I have entered into the kingdom of Christ, and that kingdom is unshakable. Everything around me is going to be shaken and destroyed. One day, it's all gone. But we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Not that this city, but that city. That's where we flee. And so again and again, in our minds and in our hearts, we need to run into the city that we belong to. And remember the great security that we have in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, because it is an unshakable security. Now you may say, does this mean then that we sit back in this world and we let it all burn? Does this mean then that we say, yep, this world is one day going to be destroyed? In some ways it looks like it's destroying itself now. I'm out. I don't care. I'm gonna wall myself up. I'm gonna buy a bunch of supplies, metaphorically, literally, whatever, and just check out of culture and not worry about my neighbors because they're all doomed and my security isn't here anyway. Now, I'm not saying it's not prudent to have some extra supplies and food on hand, but I'm saying what I'm speaking against is a disposition that says, this can all go to damnation. I don't care. I'm checking out, and I'm not going to work for the peace and the security of this earthly city because I belong to this heavenly city. Is that the direction we need to go? No, it's quite the opposite. It is amazingly opposite of that, even though that can be our impulse. The reality is the opposite of that, such that when we take refuge in our heavenly city, when we realize that we've come to Mount Zion and that we are members of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that actually leads us to interact with the world more energetically, more aggressively, with greater love. And it does this for a couple of reasons. Here's the profound difference this makes in how we interact with the world. In the first place, it leads us to interact with the world according to grace, because we realize that the only way we've come into this heavenly city and this unshakable kingdom is by God's grace. We, if left to ourselves, are no better than the worst perpetrator of injustice, tyranny, theft, looting, chaos, rape, whatever it may be. Left to ourselves, we are no better than the worst that are out there. But we recognize that to enter this heavenly city, we don't have to be better because we enter it by grace. Now, am I saying God doesn't transform? He doesn't call us to renewed holiness and obedience? Of course he does, in his grace. But what brings us in and keeps us in and marks us off as people that no longer belong to the world, what affects that total change of citizenship and produces the transformation is all of grace. We've come into this city by grace. We are allowed to celebrate this amazing fact that though the mountains be thrown into the heart of the sea and the sea rises up with foam and roar and chaos and the kingdoms of this world are shattered, we are secure and safe in the city of God. Not because we've deserved it at all. It's purely by grace. It's by the mediation and blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what Hebrews 12 also gets at, doesn't it? Very clearly. It says we have come to a particular mountain, Mount Zion. But it says we've come to that mountain, which is contrasted with Mount Sinai. What did it mean to come to Mount Sinai? It meant to come on the basis of law. It meant you approached, and what was required for peaceful passage up Mount Sinai was holiness. Therefore, the command went out, if anyone touches it, they die. And everyone was trembling because it manifested the holiness of God. It manifested the standard between right and wrong. And that meant all humanity around it was doomed. Even the animals would be killed. So easy for us, though, to kick into thinking, yeah, we belong to the eternal kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of God, unlike all those people out there who've not met the standard. You're getting your mountains confused. To come to Mount Zion means we've not come on the basis of law whatsoever. We've come on the basis not of Moses' mediation, but on the basis of Christ's mediation. And how does it describe Christ's mediation? Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The mediator of a new covenant and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. In the Old Testament, Cain killed his brother Abel out of envy and jealousy. He killed his brother Abel, and the Lord said in approaching Cain, your brother's blood cries out to you from the ground. Cries out to me from the ground. It cried for vengeance. It cried for justice. And the author of Hebrews says, we've been sprinkled by the blood that speaks a better word, because it doesn't cry out for justice against it. It cries out, justice has been met for them. It cries out for acceptance and grace. And so we approach in Jesus, we approach safely. We approach by God's grace alone, Jesus being our mediator. And even in our psalm, the way God is referred to announces this grace. Because you notice in the refrain, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord is referred to as the God of Jacob. Now you think about that for a minute. This is not a completely uncommon way to refer to God in the Old Testament, but it makes a particular point. The God of Jacob. Remember what the name Jacob means. Remember the type of person Jacob was. Jacob means cheater. And Jacob was a cheater. And throughout the story we read about in Genesis of this man, Jacob, we find him constantly scheming his way towards blessing. He tricks his way. He deceives his way. He's always depending on himself and his own conniving wit and ability to get ahead while pushing others out. He's called a cheat. But God in his grace embraces him, wrestles with him, in fact, engages with this cheat. And in his grace and love, he transforms him to Israel. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The God from first to last who establishes himself by grace with his people. We approach this mountain by grace. And so we call the world to come in by grace. That's our mission. We don't pull back from the world. Having our strength and security in Mount Zion, in the city of the heavenly Jerusalem, we approach the cities of this world, and as wicked as they may be, we say, flee and come into this security by grace. Know the Savior who has saved us. Know the Savior who saved us. But the way our security and strength energizes us and affects the way we interact with the world around us even goes beyond that. I'm going to make two more points about this. Grounded in this grace, realizing that we come to this great security in grace again and again, we seek to extend grace to those around us. But being members of this secure kingdom also enables us to do many things with great zeal and energy that we're otherwise not motivated to do. For example, and I make this point continually because I think it's a very important point. Knowing where your true treasure lies, knowing that it is unshakable, that no one can break in and steal it, it can never be taken from you, that enables us to give ourselves very freely in this world. Because in a very real sense, we as Christians have nothing to lose. We have nothing to lose but our earthly junk. At one level, we could even say we have nothing to lose but our crummy, cruddy, earthly lives. And what are they in comparison with our heavenly inheritance? What are they in comparison with our eternity that's already secured for us? So having this security grounded in heaven, we are able to enter into the world and be people of great sacrifice. And lastly, be people of great, tremendous love. Love. Think about this with me. If your security is grounded in the things of this world, if it's grounded in our country, which God has in many ways richly blessed, if you're looking to your politicians or your political movement or social group or ideology to be the key towards real security and strength. When others oppose you, the disposition we lean towards is more hate than love. And the reason is they are threatening what we hold most dear. They are threatening what we love most. If anybody threatens what you love most, your disposition towards them is going to be more hate than love. But yet Christ calls us to do something astounding. Christ calls us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to never respond in hatred towards those who oppose us at any level. How could this be? How is this possible? What mechanism could we possibly have to do that which seems completely illogical and off kilter to the way we're programmed? Well, it's not illogical. And it's not actually off kilter. It's only illogical and off kilter when we're forgetting where our real security and treasure lies. When we realize our real security is in heaven, people can threaten the treasures we have in this earth, and we will want to oppose them, properly so. But we oppose them in a completely different manner from the world. And as much as we may oppose threats to the good things in this world, we do it still able to love those who are against us, to pray for them, to desire what is best for them, to never do anything out of vengeance or hate. That is only born within us by hopelessness and fear. But we are a people who do not fear, because we've run into the heavenly Jerusalem. We have a perfect security there. So this world may burn, and we still extend a cup of cold water to those lighting the match in the name of Jesus. And we pray for them. Am I saying we don't seek to blow out the match? Of course we try to blow out the match, out of love for those around us, but never out of a desire to protect our treasure, because this place doesn't hold our treasure. Look at with me how this psalm ends. We'll end with this. Look at the last stanza. This psalm celebrates the strength and security we have in God as unshakable, as centered on a city, our heavenly home. And then lastly, it celebrates it as guaranteeing future peace. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He's going to judge the wicked. We don't have to. But his judgment of the wicked is going to lead to ultimate peace. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. This is guaranteeing one day God is going to do away with all this trouble. And he is going to establish perfect peace. So this is what we are called to do. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In all of our striving and campaigning and fighting and working, all of it must be done in obedience to this wonderful command. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. My purposes will not fail. I will bring about your ultimate salvation because I am your refuge. Let's set our hope, our hearts, our security, our strength in that. And then let's go out and love our neighbors. Let's pray. Gracious God, help us to obey this great command. These two great commands, be still and know. May we be still because we know that you are God. You are God, the one who has given yourself in Jesus for our sins, the one whose blood sprinkles us and announces a better word than the blood of Abel, the one by whose grace we have entered into your kingdom. And we have this peace and security, though we do not deserve it. And we look forward to this day when you will make all things right. You will bring about a new heavens and a new earth. So we can be still and seek faithfully and humbly to obey you, even sacrificing ourselves for those around you, because you, the Lord of hosts, are with us. You, the God of Jacob, the God of sinners, you are our fortress. Work in us this peace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.